God's holy word. 2 Kings chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him, and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Dear Lord, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will turn the black print on the white page to the bread of life. And, O Lord, I pray that you will give us a spiritual appetite to feed on your word. For I ask it, Lord, for your glory and our enrichment. Amen. Well, it's lovely to see you back again. Very often one goes to a church and you've been there a number of times and the steward says, "Hello, welcome. This is your first time, isn't it?" Well, these things happen. Well now, how are you, my dear friends, getting on with digging the ditches? How are you getting on? It's not easy, is it? But we have the assurance that we're not alone in the digging. And when we've dug, the Lord will fill us, not partially, but completely fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we will rejoice in the God of our salvation. Now we're going to continue our second meeting of Elisha Speaks Today. And someone quite rightly came up to me and said, "I wondered why you chose Elisha." Well, God chose Elisha, but common sense would say Elijah was the prominent man, because after all, he appeared on the mount with Moses and with Jesus. But you know, Elisha prayed for a double blessing, didn't he? And if you check, there were double the miracles of Elisha compared with Elijah. And also, Elisha's beginnings were very humble. Remember, he was just the guy who poured water on Elijah's hand as he washed. And if God can use humble people like that, well, there's hope and opportunity for us. Now, as we look at these seven verses, I want to suggest to you that there are at least three outstanding cries in these seven verses. First of all, there is a cry of death. And then there is a cry of defeat. And thirdly, a cry of deliverance. There's so much that the Lord would teach us in these seven verses. There is the cry of death. You know, so often, even by well-meaning evangelicals, it is suggested that when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, it's all cloud nine floating and everything's lovely, that life is suddenly a life of ease. Praise the Lord if that's how it is for you. But for many of us, we can say with Annie Bronte, believe not those who say that the upward path is smooth. And it certainly wasn't easy for the woman in 2 Kings 4. We read that this woman was a widow. I want to say to those here bereaved, the Lord understands all about bereavement. He stood at the grave of Lazarus and he wept. He says, I am a man of sorrows and I'm acquainted with grief. So widow, the Lord understands your need. And he wants to bless you in your situation. This woman's husband had died. He was a prophet. In my own heart, I confess, I'm querying, you know, Lord, why Reverend Higginson and his wife, both desperately ill, they were wonderful people, they could have offered so much, Lord, why David Watson? God is sovereign. He doesn't make a mistake. This man was a prophet. He loved the Lord, but he died, and he died in debt. Let me say, don't be too hard on him because he died in debt. This good man's death in poverty may not have been his fault. For example, Queen Jezebel, that tyrant of a queen, she hated God's servants so much that they would have had a job to live. And being a man of God, we can feel assured that he would not have wasted or squandered money. But the scripture tells us that he dies in debt. Can I just say that what occupies my thought is not so much the prophet's poverty, but where was the church in his poverty? If we might digress for a moment and go back to Elijah. When Elijah was crying out from the cave at Horeb, saying, I'm all alone, God drew near and said, Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But I ask you, brother and sister, where were they when Elijah had a need? And in verse 1, we read that Elisha's servant has died. Where's the church? Where's the fellowship now that his wife is in dire poverty? We often sing, help us to help each other, Lord, each other's cross to bear. As living stones of his church, do we love? Do we care? Do we feed the members of the flock? Jesus said to Simon and John on the beach at Tiberias, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do we really do that? In the truest sense of the word, in fellowship, especially in bereavement, in sorrow, in divorce, in loneliness, in stress, do we do all that we can for those in need? Do you know, I believe that it's possible to die spiritually in the church. People fall back because there's no encouragement. I love the story of Mr. Greatheart in Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember the story? Christian is struggling up the hill. When Mr. Greatheart comes and puts his arm around him and says, come on, brother, I'll help you on the way. And this woman cries out in a death situation. Listen, others may not help. The church may not care. But brother and sister, Jesus cares. And the gospel is, trust him and him alone, and you'll not be disappointed. He loves every one of you. He cares about every one of you. He died for every one of you, and he longs to fill everyone. In her cry of defeat, she told it just as it was. Some friends shared that with me, that their loved one used to say, tell God just as it is. And in verse 1, she does that. She says, my husband is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves because he couldn't pay. Her sons were going to be taken from her. And those of you conversant with the book of Exodus will know that that could have meant up to 7 years hard labor. This woman then is crying out from the thralls of death. My dear friend, spiritually, maybe even physically, natural or spiritual then, is there something or someone or some burden that's crushing you so much that you almost feel dead? Let me tell you that sometimes in Plymouth we visit a Church of England, an evangelical church. Despite the fact that it's a city church, it is in very rural surroundings. It's a very old building and a lovely building. And as a matter of fact, some 400 years ago, one Sir Francis Drake was married there. And a little while ago, I was in that church and I was musing and looking around before the service started. And of course, you've got to be a bit crazy like me, you know, to think this way. I thought, if suddenly Sir Francis came up from the floorboards, that's not Methodist doctrine, brother, that's just in my mind. Just imagine that he came up suddenly through the floorboards. The historians tell me that there wouldn't be a great deal of change actually inside of the church from the day that he married Mary Newman. But what about outside? What about the world outside? After recovering, I could say, hello, Sir Francis. Things haven't changed very much in here. But oh boy, outside, you're in for a real shock. We've got buses, we've got cars and computers and missiles, and there are trains, and there are bridges over the River Tamar. And Sir Francis, I know that you sailed around the world in your boat. But we have submarines now that go out of the harbor and they go all the way around the world under the water. And Sir Francis, Genesis has been read from outer space. And a Christian has been on the moon and he drove a car whilst he's there. Sir Francis would find the transformation amazing. But if he were a believer, he would say to me, well, Ray, that's wonderful. But I want to tell you, old son, that that's really nothing. You see, 1,500 years before I was born, the creator of the universe, the creator of all heavens, came into the world in Bethlehem's manger. He worked as a carpenter in Nazareth. He grew up. He walked and he talked, and he came to die for my sin on the cross on Calvary's hill. And on the third day he rose again, and 40 days after his resurrection he went to heaven, and 10 days after he sent his Holy Spirit, and he's still sending it today. He's in heaven now, and the blood he shed cleanses now, and his Holy Spirit is available now. And one of his followers, a man Paul by name, could say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His name is Jesus Christ. And he told us that we can be born again. And on another occasion he said, if you, being evil, are able to give your children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Your modern man, Ray, has done more than in my generation, but is only a shadow of what God can do. You see, mankind from the day of his birth is being limited in all that he does. With God, there are no limitations. Are you still with me? Good. I can't see you too well in the darkness. I hope you haven't nodded off. Now, Jesus loves you. And Jesus can deliver you. If he cannot deliver you and I from the problems we may be in, he's not the God he claims to be. The same Holy Spirit that was in the beginning before time's eternal, the same blessed Holy Spirit that coursed through the spiritual veins of the Lord Jesus can come in all his fullness in our hearts tonight, can revolution our lives. All believers will tell you that this is so. But back to Elisha, this woman's cry of death, cry from death, brings with it a cry of despair. In verse 2, Elisha questions this woman, what have you got in your house? She replied, your handmaid, your servant then, has nothing there at all except a little oil. Now, miracles are not gimmicks. Miracles are of God. And miracles are for use, not for show. And I think you will find that the blessings and the miracles of God always require an involvement with the recipient. The blind man had to walk in faith, in his blindness, to the pool of Siloam. The feeding of the 5,000 required the giving of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Blind Bartimaeus had to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And this woman had just a little oil. Was she going to give it? You may only have a little for Jesus, but are you going to give it? For her deliverance, she needed to give what she had. And having given, trust in the Word of God. If we're going to be filled, we have to give what we have to Jesus, and then to rely on his word. Are you? Am I prepared to do that? From her cry of defeat, deliverance is at hand. But it was conditional. It always is. You remember this morning, it was empty dishes. Empty ditches. And now it's empty vessels and a little oil. This woman was in desperate need. As a parent, we can understand the horror of her children being taken into slavery. She had no gold, no silver, no fur coats or Chippendale furniture. It would appear her neighbors had very little either. How stupid then, in the natural eye, it was that the conditions for this widow woman was to borrow empty vessels. Can you imagine her in her desperation as she went around borrowing empty vessels? Her friends would have said, yes, we've got plenty of empty jars, and they're empty because we've got nothing to put in them. What are you going to put in them? And very often we're limited, and people ask us, what are we going to do? And what's the church going to do? We're going to do nothing except to give what we have and permit the Lord to fill. The jars, the oil, she fulfilled what God asked her to do. Her trust was not in her feelings. Don't rely on your feelings. Your feelings can mislead you. Our trust must be in the Word of God and God fulfilling the conditions. Now, what were the conditions for her deliverance? In verse 3, collect empty jars, as many as you can. No limitations. Verse 4, shut the door. And in the latter part of verse 4, pour the oil. Now you're saying, no doubt, if you're still awakening with me, what are you going on about? This is January 1989. What's all this got to say to you and I tonight? I believe with all my heart it's got much to say. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to bless this conference. But don't rely on me. Don't rely on anybody. Rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, she was to get as many jars as she could. No limitations. The only requirement that they were be empty. Secondly, she was to shut the door. In other words, this was God's work, and the world was to be kept outside. They were to be alone with God, the oil, and the empty jars. It's good to note that it was the woman who cried out in spiritual death and defeat, and it was the woman to whom deliverance came. The oil was in her jar, and it was from her jar that the oil flowed, and it was she who poured. God's blessing is personal. It's for you. Others will be blessed because of what you've received, but God is a blessing personally for you. You know, I've got a vivid imagination. You guessed that already with my Sir Francis Drake illustration. But you know, I can imagine this woman in this darkened room full of empty jars and her two sons listening. Can you imagine her shaking hands and the quickening of the beat of the heart as she lifted her jar and started to pour? Can you imagine how they watched the flow of oil? How awesome, how wonderful, as first one jar and then a second were filled. They must have all known how much there was in the jar when she started, but the oil kept on pouring. It kept on as long as there was an empty jar, every jar was full. Now the oil was multiplied by pouring. Oh, how they would have watched, overawed, transfixed, amazed, excited. The oil in Scripture is emblematical of the Holy Spirit. Do we get excited spiritually as we see the oil flow? Brother, sister, have you seen conversions in your church? Have you seen people being filled with the Spirit in your fellowship? Have you seen believers blessed and continue to be blessed? Is your faith overawing, overwhelming? Are you filled with wonder, love, and praise? Have you got over the wonder that the Word became flesh and died and rose again? If you've got over the wonder of these things, you must need a spiritual checkup to find out where you are. In Job 29:6, we read, "And the rock poured for me streams of olive oil." Jesus is our rock. He not only died to save us, He longs to fill us, and He longs to fill us now. Our faith may fail, but never His promise. Jesus said, "Out of you will flow rivers of living water." But it's a conditional. It's a dying to self. It's empty ditches. It's empty jars. And it's empty hearts. He will fill. And He longs to do it. Every jar was filled to the brim. Now what does this say to us? Listen. If we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, Jesus will meet us. Do you know there are only two things that God cannot do? There are only two things that God cannot do. He cannot deny His sovereignty. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. He cannot deny it. And the second thing that He cannot deny is His Word. His sovereignty and His Word are the only two things, the denial of them, He cannot do. Now we don't know how much oil was in the widow's jar, but we know that it was enough to meet her need. And I believe with all my heart that the message from heaven tonight for all believers, that there is enough for you, enough for each. The oil of the Holy Spirit is adequate to meet us, whatever our needs. You know, the function of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is to make Jesus real. Never be amazed that unbelievers don't understand that book. We do not love Jesus. We do not know anything about Jesus until the Holy Spirit comes. And when He abides in us, we know the love of Jesus. We know the infilling. We know the comfort. We know the inspiration. He brings light into the darkness. You know, there were very many famous people born in Plymouth. Robert Falcon Scott, for example, the explorer, he went to the pole. And when he went, he took mechanical sledges. Amundsen, the Norwegian who was in opposition, he took dogs. And one of the reasons Scott failed was this. He didn't really understand that oil would freeze in tropical conditions. He had the lovely sledges, but the oil was frozen. And lovingly, I say this, that's very often a picture of me. It's a picture of the church and many of believers. The oil of the Spirit is frozen out. Lord, we've met our assessment. We've got the minister's stipend. The church has been painted. We can go on. The church at Sardis had a name of being alive. But Jesus said it was dead. And Christendom as a whole is dead. And Christians are very often lifeless. And yet, what is it we sing? Every virtue we possess, and every conquest won, and every thought of holiness are His alone. What we all need, and what I need, is a deeper revelation of Calvary, a deeper understanding of agape love, and the filling of the blessed Holy Spirit that makes ugly sinners beautifully holy like Jesus. There's a lovely story told of the American who bought a Rolls-Royce car. When it arrived from England, he searched the car, he examined the handbook, but he couldn't find anywhere the horsepower of this beautiful automobile that he had bought. And so he wrote to Rolls-Royce in England, "Sir, can you tell me the horsepower of my car?" And I'm given to understand that the telex that replied to his question was this: "Sir, the horsepower of your car is adequate. And the blood of the Lord Jesus is adequate to cleanse every sinner. The power in the infilling of the Holy Spirit is adequate to revolution our lives. Scripture tells us of God opening the windows of heaven and pouring out." Listen, we cannot work it up. There's nobody more loves a clap hand and a hands raised and a hug spiritually than I do. But we cannot work it up. But thank God we can pray it down. We cannot reach up for our salvation, and we cannot reach up, as it were, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we can be recipients. It's conditional. We need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we need to be empty of self and arrogance and pride, that we may be filled with Him. Remember the widow woman? The oil flowed as long as there was an empty jar to fill. God will fill every one of us if we're empty. The Holy Spirit will come when the ditch of our heart is empty. The jar of our life is empty. And He longs to come. Are we longing and watching for a manifestation of the oil? No oil will be wasted, but every empty, longing heart will be filled. Are you, dear brother and sister tonight, are you going to invite the Lord Jesus in? The blessing is for you. Would you pray, "Lord, help me to be empty for You. Lord, make me willing to be willing to yield myself." We cannot reach up, but the Lord will come down. In closing, And I thank you for your attention. A very simple illustration. You know, I went to a place once, and my own folk have heard me tell this story before. But a lady said to me after the service, Mr. Haley, I love your preaching. I thought, great. She said, because you're so simple. I've never really found out what she meant. But this is a very simple illustration. One of the wonders of living in Devon are the hills, providing you've got the breath to walk up. But you know, if you were a camper, you'd never put your tent at the bottom of the field, would you? Because you know that water always flows to the lowest point. And I want to tell you on the authority of Scripture tonight that no matter how low you may feel, no matter how great a failure you may feel, as surely as water flows to the lowest point, God's grace will meet you there. Excuse me for saying it, but even if you're in the gutter spiritually, He will meet you there. Well, are you going to surrender? The first step, as I said this morning, is the only one that you'll take alone. Do you long to be saved? Really saved? Have you got the assurance that you're saved? Do you long to be filled and to continue being filled? The Bible tells me now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The blood of Calvary's cross, the oil of the Spirit, as it were, is available to each one of us. There is enough for each. There is enough for all. In everyday language, the ball is in our court. What are we going to do? Amen.